The scripture reading today is from 1 Samuel, 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 21 in the Bible that's on the pew rack in front of you. You may follow along on page 215 and 216 in the pew Bible. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And so he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And then Eli perceived that it was the Lord who was calling the boy. And therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated or by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son," he said, "here I am." Lord, Eli said, "What was it he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me that of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. May God bless this reading and hearing of his holy word.
Carol, thank you for being our scripture reader this morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our worship service. If you'll look up on the screen, you'll notice the graphic for this Lenten sermon series. It's called In the Master's Studio. This is a focus we're doing as a church family We're acting as if we are spending time with Christ. We're with a master artist, and we are there with him in the studio that we might learn from him his values and what's important. We might be shaped by our time with the teacher. So we've been in this series on Wednesday nights at our Lenten service. I hope you'll come this Wednesday at 7 p.m. We'll be here for an opportunity to focus on the next theme. But today, the theme we're looking at is the issue of judgment. It's something that we dealt with last Wednesday night. And so as we get into that this morning, I'd like to start by asking you a question. To think about the theme of being in a studio or in a classroom with the master, with the teacher. How many of you, as you've been in classrooms before, have watched a teacher bring judgment onto one of their students? Couple hands? All right, okay, thank you. So some of you have seen that. I've seen that over multiple occasions. One that is most memorable to me was in my eighth grade year. I had a social study teacher named Mr. Kirby. And on one particular day in Mr. Kirby's class, one of my classmates began to act up. And Mr. Kirby attempted to calm him down, get him back focused on learning, and he didn't do it. So finally, Mr. Kirby decided it was time to bring judgment on this student. So we had him march up to the front of the class where Mr. Kirby's desk was. So if he was sitting there, we could sit and look up at him. So all eyes are on Mr. Kirby and this student. And he has the student take his two hands and place them like this on the desk. And Mr. Kirby goes to the wall and takes down a paddle from the wall, comes up behind the student, and gives him two swats. The first swat hit him so hard, it knocked the young man up on top of Mr. Kirby's desk. He made him resume the position. He swatted him one more time. And the young man, after he's sitting there going, "Ow, that hurt," he finally calmed down, went back to his seat, and Mr. Kirby resumed class for the rest of the period. And on that day, I was the most attentive student there ever was in social studies. It was amazing. I was terrified, and I made a vow to myself, I will never get paddled by the teacher. Now, that is old school. Some of you younger kids, you'll never get paddled at school by your teacher. It doesn't happen anymore. But some of you maybe remember watching your teachers paddle a student. Some of you maybe have been on the receiving end of that. It's interesting because on that day, I learned some additional lessons. Not only was I learning social studies, but I learned what the teacher, Mr. Kirby, expected of his students. And what would happen if he brought the full force of his judgment on an undisciplined student? I share that story with you because sometimes when we are in the classroom, when we're with our teacher, our master, if we're in the studio, we watch them bring judgment on other people, other students in the classroom. Sometimes it's quite alarming. And if we pay close attention, we learn some valuable lessons about what our teacher expects of us. And so this past Wednesday, we went into the master's studio and we focused on the issue of judgment. And we looked at Jesus and his teaching about judging. And in fact, we looked at that famous teaching, "Judge not lest you be judged," which often people assume means we can never ever judge anybody. But in the right context, we understand that Jesus expected people to make right judgments and to not let our blindness and our sin get in the way of seeing what's really going on. In fact, Jesus often made judgments against other people. If he was interacting with some of the religious leaders, he might call them hypocrites, which is a judging term. Or brood of vipers, which is not something you say to win friends and influence people. Because Jesus exercised judgment from time to time. And as students with our master in his classroom, in his studio, watching what he does, we learn that Jesus often passed judgment on people, not simply individuals, but sometimes an entire town. In fact, I'm going to just give you two examples of that up on the screen. The first is Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, where it says, "Then he," that's Jesus, "he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent." So Jesus is now speaking a judging word, a negative word against some of these cities because he was in them healing the blind, giving them sight, healing the lame, helping them to walk, helping the lepers to be clean. And people, in spite of all the power of God on display there, were not repenting and turning to God from their sin. In fact, if you want to know just the level of judgment that Jesus offered here in Matthew 11, all you have to do is skip down to verse 24 where he says this, "But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." He's saying this to one of the cities that he preached in. If you know your Bible, you know that Sodom is not something you want to be compared to. It's one of the cities in the book of Genesis that God destroyed by fire and sulfur. And here Jesus has the audacity to tell people, hey, in the judgment at the end, it's going to be worse for you than them if you don't repent. See, Jesus was about judging. Judgment. It's something that we learn from Jesus in the New Testament. It's something that's in the New Testament and Old Testament together. And so this morning, as we spend time in the Master's studio, we're going to look at one example of judgment that befell in the Old Testament. And we're in the book of 1 Samuel. Carol was reading that. I know the screen initially was a little mistaken, but 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're looking at the call of a young boy, Samuel, to be a prophet. And his very first duty assignment is to bring a message of judgment to Eli in his home. So I want to take some time to look at that with you for a moment. I'm assuming some of you probably know the story of Samuel very well, but bear with me, those of you that know the story, as I explain it to the person in here that maybe is hearing it for the very first time. Samuel was a famous prophet in the nation of Israel. In fact, there are two books in our Bible that bear his name, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And we know from 1 Samuel, the opening chapters, Samuel's story of how he came to be a prophet. He was born to a couple, Elkanah, the father, and Hannah, the mother. Now, this is not your typical marriage because Elkanah had a second wife named Peninnah. And so Elkanah and Peninnah were having many children together, but Elkanah and Hannah were not. She was childless. And so the sister wife here, Peninnah, began to mock and tease Hannah because she couldn't provide any children for their husband. And so Hannah was in great despair, and she one day, when she was in the place of worship of God, she made a vow to God and said, "If you give me a male child, I promise you I will give him back to you to serve you all his days." And God honored his commitment. He gave a male child to Hannah, a little boy she named Samuel. And then Hannah honored her commitment to God. After she weaned him and he was able to be away from mom, she took him up to the town of Shiloh, where the place of God, worshiping God, the tabernacle was, and she left him in the care of this old high priest named Eli and his family. And so Samuel is growing up there, working and serving in the place of worship, spending his time serving the leaders of God's community. And it's here in the third chapter that Samuel, as a young boy, we're not sure exactly how young, hears God and is called by God to bring a word to God's people, specifically to Eli and his family. And his first message, as I said, is a message of judgment. It's like the teacher telling one of the students in the front of the classroom, take this note back to the back and give it to the student in the back and tell them that they're in trouble and they need to see me for after class for extra work. Samuel's job was to deliver a word of judgment to someone who cared for him and raised him as his own child. And I want us to look at this this morning to make sense of what we need to know about judgment as it relates to God, as it relates to Jesus, as it relates to us. We need to understand the word. So I'm going to invite you to grab a pew Bible or your own Bible if you brought one from home and open it with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is page 214. We're going to look at the standard of the master. And before we read this, let me remind you, my teacher, Mr. Kirby, had a standard. He had an expectation of his students. You all understand that, right? We don't get to just do whatever we want to do. If we're driving into work tomorrow morning and a school bus meets us oncoming and that little arm comes out and it says stop, we don't just get to keep on driving because we want to. We know that if we break the standards, there are consequences. Well, what exactly is going on here in this word of judgment? We need to know Eli and his family. We need to understand the standard of the master. What's God's word? So if you'll join with me in verse 12, I'm going to read verse 12 through 17 out loud. Now, the sons of Eli were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord for the duties of the priest to the people. When anyone offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to one who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept the boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first, and then take whatever you wish, he would say, no, you must give it now. If not, I will take it by force. Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for they treated the offerings of the Lord with contempt. Now, let me explain what's going on here. You're here today, you bring worship to God. You bring an offering. Some of you brought money that you intend to place in the offering plate, to leave in the church to serve the Lord. Well, back in Eli's day, Eli's sons, they were the preachers, the pastors over the one central place of worship in the entire land. So people from all over brought in their sacrifices, animals that were offered. They were slaughtered and then killed and burnt to God as an offering of worship. Now, God had in his law a standard and said, if you're the priest, you get a portion of that. But what has happened for Eli and his two sons is that they decided to skim a little bit more off the top. It's kind of like the preacher robbing the offering plate every Sunday morning, week after week after week. But the thing about it, it's even worse than that. It wasn't a private sin. It was public. It was public, and it was presumptuous that if they said, just wait, let's burn the fat to God first, and then I'll give you whatever you want, they were, no, we will take it by force. These are extortioners. These are people who are taking from what is God's and keeping it for themselves. They're padding their own pockets. They're getting rich off of exploiting other people. And as Samuel says, they're scoundrels. As the book says, they're scoundrels. Have no regard for God. No regard for what God's rules are. They just cut their own course. They're born into a family of privilege, and they take that advantage and use it to exploit people. It'd be like being a child of the president and learning how people want to talk to the president. You ask for money from them to get access. It's pay to play. It's horrible. But it really doesn't stop there. If you skip down and you look at verse 22 to 25, now we're introduced to them again. It says, now Eli was very old. He heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If one person sins against another, someone can intercede for the sinner with the Lord. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can make intercession? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to kill them. These are hard-hearted people. Now they are abusing the women who are working there in the temple. It's the Me Too movement happening not in the United States in 2018, but happening way back in Israel, where men in power took advantage of the women under their care and they used and exploited them for their pleasure. So you get an idea of what kind of guys these are? They are blatant disregard for God's law, God's will, God's standard. But judgment is coming. And judgment always follows a break in the standard of the judge. And so we are first introduced to the problem with the standard of the master. Secondly, I want us to look at the judgment of the master. We're actually going to turn now to 1 Samuel 3 to reread a portion of the scripture that Carol read for us this morning. Verses 11 to 14, if you want to turn to page 215, it says, then the Lord said to Samuel. So right away, it's this kind of interesting story. God begins to call Samuel. Samuel. Samuel wakes up. He hears his name. He runs into the room to where Eli is, wakes him up and says, you called me? And Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And after this happens over and over again, finally Eli realizes, hey, maybe God is calling you. You need to listen. So Samuel finally says, okay, speak, Lord, because I'm here ready to listen. And this is what the Lord gives to Samuel, starting in verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever. That word expiated means to be removed. So what God is saying is, hey, there's no sacrifice you can offer in this place that will remove the guilt that you and your sons have. And notice here in this declaration that not only is it Eli's sons are a problem, Eli has a problem because he has not restrained them from what they're doing. He's given them a stern talking to, but then he just kind of keeps on going and lets them going on the right path. And so God is going to step in now with a word of judgment. That's interesting here. It says, I'm going to do something that's going to make both ears of everyone in Israel tingle when they hear it. This is huge nationwide scandal. This would be like the entire president and his family dying all at once. It would be the talk of the nation. And this is what's going to happen to Eli and his family. Because judgment is coming. It's important that we understand that. God has this standard, and God has observed the wickedness of Eli's sons. He's tolerated it up to a point, and now he is not tolerating it any longer. Now, what's interesting here is the very first word God gives to Samuel is, go tell somebody else they're in deep trouble. And if you look at verse 15, it says, Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Here's a little child, maybe 10 years old, afraid to go to this grown man, this leader of the entire priest family, and tell him, God is getting ready to lower the boom on you and your sons. Can you relate to that? Who wants to be the bearer of bad news? But sometimes God calls us to bring a word of judgment to another person. And we have to be willing to do it. So Samuel was afraid to tell him, but as you read on in the text, you understand when he and Eli connect up, Eli asks him, what did the Lord tell you? And then Eli doesn't waste any time. He says, don't hide from me what he said. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Eli was pressing him, hey, if you don't tell me the truth, it's going to be worse for you with God than with me. I just want to pause here and say something about this. Sometimes God gives us a word that is unpopular and unkind that we must speak to other people. Do you realize that today, people are dying and they're going to hell? Today. Jesus teaches about hell. He reminds us of this reality. It is not a pleasant reality, but it is real. And it's our job to call people to repent, to turn to God, to turn to Christ while they can before it's too late. Now, you might be thinking, well, I don't want to tell people that. That makes people unhappy. Well, yes, it can. But it's our job to be faithful, to be a word of the Lord, even if it's a word of judgment. I just want to share that with you. Now, what's really interesting to me is we have the judgment of the master pronounced here, that Eli and his family are going to be killed. And if you want to read up about that, you can read into chapter 4 and understand the specifics of it. But notice the response here of Eli. And this is what I call the authority of the master. So if you look up on the screen, you can read it. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, that is, then Eli said, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Here is Eli, in spite of all of his problems, in spite of all of his mistakes, recognizing God is the master. God has the authority, and he may judge as he sees fit, and I will accept that, even though it's a condemnation of his family. He understands the authority of the master. Now, I want to move on here and then ask you a question. What does this text about judgment have to do with you and with me? We need to understand something, a reality about judgment that is not good, but it's real. And that is, judgment is coming. Not just on a city in Israel, not just on the capital of Germany, but judgment is coming on the entire human race. And that includes you and me. See, when Jesus was teaching, he told us in the Gospel of Matthew, but I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. A day of judgment is coming. And he had a word for people. You're in trouble. You're not ready for the judgment. And that's something that we should stop and think about today. There's a judgment coming from God, and we all will stand before it. Now, in our text from 1 Samuel, Eli, when he was warning his sons, he said this: if someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Trying to be a stern father, trying to warn his kids, hey, you're really sinning against God. There is no help for you. But the good news, friends, is that is not entirely true. In the case of Eli's and his sons, God said, you're done. But the reality is, Christ commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn from our sin, to turn from our wrong, to believe in Jesus Christ and receive the gift of salvation through him. Up here on the table behind me is our communion elements for the day. If you're here today and this isn't your regular place of worship, we practice open communion here, which means any Christian, any person who trusts in Christ as Savior and Lord may come and share at the table with us. But friends, this meal is a meal about judgment and avoiding judgment. This meal, the Lord's Supper, was formed in Passover. It was in a meal that reminded the Israelites that a judgment was going to strike every home in Egypt. Every firstborn son would be killed in the home, except where the blood of an innocent lamb was killed and applied to the doorpost. God would see the blood, God would pass over that house, and judgment would not fall on those people because they were covered by the blood of the lamb. Jesus said, this meal is about me. I am the Passover lamb. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And friends, you and I, if we believe in Christ, if we put our trust in him, if we turn to him and follow him as our master, then we will escape the judgment of God. And so if you're here today and you're a believer in Christ, this meal is a reminder for you that you are spared the judgment of God that you deserve because you're a scoundrel in your own way. Maybe you're not like Eli's kids, but we're sinners through and through. So let's celebrate as we come to the table. Let's give thanks that there is a mediator provided for us through whom we can be forgiven and have life eternal in his name. But if you are here today, if you're here in this place and you don't trust, you don't believe yet in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, do not leave here today without understanding that a judgment from God is coming and your only solution is in Jesus. Turn to him. Submit to him. Repent of your selfishness and give your life to the one who gave his life for you. And then come to this table that reminds us not only of judgment, but of pardon, mercy, and forgiveness. Thanks be to God for his table that reminds us that in Christ we are counted worthy. We belong to God. And we may live with him forever. Prepare your hearts this morning to come to this table and be reunited again with our Savior and King Jesus Christ. Amen.